Amen. Well, look over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and if you have one of the midweek Bible study sheets, prayer requests are on the inside of that, but on the back are a number of outlines for us each week. If you need one of those, raise your hand, and we'll have someone bring some to you. All right, we'll get a couple of those up here if anyone needs one of those, and we'll be looking this evening at Genesis again, Genesis 1, and I want you to follow along with me in Genesis 1, verses 26 again, through the end of the chapter, verses that we often read through but are so important for us to put into practice in our lives. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Last time, just to review quickly, we looked at a number of things that God declares in Genesis chapter 1. Things that we ought to note God is saying about himself. And we saw last time that God has declared, "I am power." And he states that from the very get-go of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. You see it again in verse 26. "And God said," there is a statement of power in God's authoritative stating things that are true. God said, and we must submit to the reality that God is first above all. Now, I brought up this understanding of our God and who he is and what he reveals himself as in Genesis because we live in a day and time where there's a lot of pressure about equality. We talked about this last time, about our culture pushing for the matter of equality is necessary for peace, in fact. That people cannot be happy apart from there being equality. And God has an opinion about this, and so does our enemy Satan. And Satan, as we saw last time, has a counter to the things that God says and that God has declared about himself. And seeing that the enemy has a desire to push an agenda is always important. And we live in a culture today that is often speaking the kinds of things that Satan wants to be spoken and taught, so that people will think there will be peace where there really isn't going to be peace. If you ask anyone about the cultural questions of our day, whether it's critical race theory, and how many of you have heard that terminology used, critical race theory? Just out of curiosity, many of you have. And you may think, well, what's that all about? Isn't that a good thing that people be treating other people correctly? Well, I want to espouse to you and remind you tonight that just because something espouses to fix a problem, it needs to have a root in an understanding of what God says if it's going to actually fix it. Otherwise, it's going to continue to promise something that doesn't fix the problem. You know, Satan loves to bring up problems. And by the way, are there problems in our world? Oh, yeah. Equality. Are people treated fairly all the time? Well, of course not. No, people aren't always treated fairly. But are the reasons why they're not treated fairly something that matters? It really is important to understand why people are not treated fairly. And you may say, well, this is a complex thing, Pastor. Isn't it much more than just one thing? Well, I would agree with you, which is, interestingly, the critical race theory is a view that sees society through the lens of power and authority, and seeks to divide people, and some of you may have done some research on this, divide people into groups of either oppressed or the oppressor. It's important to note that that's the idea that they're coming from, and it works to stir guilt and anger. Now, if someone does wrong, should they feel guilt? Well, that's natural. If someone doesn't do wrong, should they be forced to feel guilt? No, they shouldn't. But anger is also a motivating factor in critical race theory. And as we'll see tonight, oftentimes it's working to stir up guilt and anger and becomes an agitator of further racism. I'm not for racism. And you don't have to think that there's an either-or option of, well, either you're for critical race theory or you're a racist. I would espouse that the ideas that are being promoted in critical race theory, the idea that there's the oppressed and the oppressor, and if you can look back and blame everything on the oppressor, and if that oppressor has a certain skin color, then you blame them, that's not healthy because that's racism. That's not thinking correctly at all. In fact, one who is often quoted by those who desire for correct treatment of those of multiple colors, Martin Luther King Jr., said that he looked forward to a day where people would not be judged on the basis of color, but on the basis of character. I would agree with that. In fact, it's important that people be judged based on what they do, not on what their skin color is. And it's important for us to see that that ideology is one that has a root. And I want to talk to you tonight about the root again, because the Word of God reveals to us things that are going to continue to happen in our culture and in our times. And men love to find a reason to blame someone else rather than take responsibility. That word responsibility is one that I mentioned last week. It's one I'm going to mention again. In our schools and in our culture today, there's a need for people to become more responsible, not less. More responsible, not less. And I would say that in this world of the cry for equality, of outcomes is what everyone wants, in our socialistic world, they want everyone to have the same outcome. That's not taking responsibility. It isn't. And so notice with me in Genesis chapter 1, we saw in verse 26 what God says of himself. He declares some things in verse 26. Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We saw not only that God declares in this his power, but we saw as well his purpose in verse 26. God created man to do something, to accomplish something, and we must understand this matter of God's purpose is very clearly seen. He created man, and man is not an accident. I stated that last time. It's not a coincidence that you were born. It's not an accident in any way, shape, or form. God had a plan for us, and man is not an accident. Man has been planned. Man has been tasked. And it's important for us to see what Satan's answer to that is as well. Where God says, I'm power, Satan declares question authority. In Genesis 3:1, we saw last time the questioning of authority. When in Genesis 3:1, he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So right off the bat, God declares his power and what he has created, and there is a response with the questioning of Satan of authority. As God declares purpose, in Genesis 3:4, you have Satan declaring, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. His contradiction of authority. Satan loves to contradict authority that God has given. He likes to make it so that the lie is very believable. Have you noticed how much we can believe something that isn't true and we shouldn't, but it sounds good on the face of it? A lot of times, social agendas that come up, ideologies that have been promoted, have something in them that sounds good. Hey, people ought to be treated fairly. Well, that's something we're for, but how you go about accomplishing that matters. And Satan likes to contradict, and he loves to question, and he loves to, as we're going to see in just a moment, make God out to be the one who is the bully. Make God out to be the one who is being harsh and hard. Look with me at a third statement of what you see of God in Genesis 1:27. In Genesis 1:27, we'll pick up here tonight. In verse 27, so God created man in his own, what's the next word? Image. And you see it back in verse 26 as well. Let us make man in our image. I see in this, God's declaring not only his power and that he's given purpose to man, but he's given personality. He gives personality. We are made in the image of God. Now, I appreciate so much Brother Byram on Sunday in Sunday school pointed out the fact that a triune God has created man in three parts. We saw in 1 Thessalonians, body, soul, spirit. The working of God to create man is different than anything else that he made in his creation. And you need to make a big deal of that and understanding that in Scripture. And that isn't to make us a big deal as we're something. That's to talk about what he has done. God making you in his own image is a very important thing for you to understand. And it's important because our culture wants to reject that. It wants to reject the fact that God has made us in his image. You are different than every other plant or animal. And you could say regarding image, this gives us identity. You might write that word off to the side because identity is something everybody is clamoring about many times in our culture. But God has made us with an identity and it's connected back to him. We're made in the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, you could look over there in Genesis 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God did something unique with mankind in comparison to the rest of his creation. Everything else he verbalized, he spoke it into being. Here God does something and illustrates his great interest in mankind and his great love for mankind in stating that he's done something different than the rest of his creation. God spoke and by his creative word, everything else came into being. With man, he formed something special. Now, before you start to think, wow, pastor's all about us feeling good about ourselves. Well, you ought to recognize that God has done something special in making you. And it isn't about you to feel great about yourself. It's to recognize that God has an interest in you, in mankind. Isn't that a spectacular thing? You are not a bug. You're not a mole. You're not an ant. You're far more than that. You're a creature that God has created that is specially able to have thinking and reasoning and have discourse with him, to communicate with God. You're a rational being, an individual who has abilities unlike any other thing that God has created. Now you say, why is all that important? Well, Genesis 1:28 states that God gave mankind the ability to make decisions. Look back at Genesis 1:28. He told man to be fruitful, be multiply, replenish the earth, and what's the next word? Subdue it. Okay, of all the creation, who has authority over all the rest? You know, we oftentimes talk about the lions, the king of the beast, the king of the jungle. Well, you know who is to be over the king of the jungle in the sense that God has ordained? Man is. And are there not lion tamers? Has man tamed lions? Well, in that he has subdued them, yes. And I could go on and on tonight. We could spend the rest of the night talking about all the amazing things man has been able to do that no other part of creation has done. In the islands where my parents were missionaries, there are structures out near the ocean called Nan Madol. And it is incredibly epic how large some of these chunks of basalt, I mean, they're volcanic rock, longer than these pews. Some of them twice as long as these pews, this big around, that make up a fort out by the ocean. And it's huge. It's massive. If you look it up, you'd say, wow, how did they do that? Well, they subdued things. They had abilities that obviously God gave them abilities to do things with. The pyramids. No, don't tell me aliens made the pyramids or Nan Madol. I don't know. God gave mankind abilities, incredible abilities. What about walking on the moon? I know some of you are going to say, what? There's some people that say, oh, I know you might be a conspiracy theorist, but you'd be hard-pressed to say that the miraculous things, I shouldn't say miraculous, the amazing things that men are able to do, flying planes, building buildings the way that we can, is something that is not different than the rest of creation. You haven't seen other animals making things that men are able to make. Why is that? Is it because man is great, or is that because God has given man special abilities? and special relationship. It is because God has been involved. You say, why is all that important, Pastor? Well, it's important because you have to remember who gave you that. Who is the one that's been involved in this? God is the one that made it possible for you to be able to have a relationship with Him. Unlike any of the rest of His creation, we have a will. We have an ability to communicate with Him. In Job 32:8, it says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." In Psalm 139, David says, "I will praise thee. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Now, it's important for us to see the fact that we are made in the image of God. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think. It's Wednesday night, so this is important. Are you and I equal to God? Now, that's a fast answer, isn't it? We're not equal to God, Pastor. We're not equal to God. I'm going to ask you another question. And this word equal, I think, is an important one for you to think about. Because we use it oftentimes, I think, incorrectly. Is a wife equal to her husband? Okay. In any ways? Is a wife equal to her husband? In what ways? Help me out. Worth, value. Okay, value, worth. Yeah, that's really important. But does she have the same responsibilities or same structure and authority? Well, no. The Bible very clearly teaches that. But the Bible doesn't say that a wife is nothing. It just means that there is a structure. Okay, now, think with me on this. Has God made us different than all the rest of creation? Yes. He's put us above it. Okay, now hear me correctly on this. God has given man value. And I think the word value we ought to be using instead of equality sometimes. Because our culture loves this term of equality. It's impossible for people to be equal on every term. Equal in status, equal in outcome, equal. You can't have all those equals. And I put in your notes there, we must understand equality has bounds. The area in which you have value, and I think value is a really good word for us to use and understand when it comes to our understanding of our relationship with God, is that God has given us value. Man has a value that is in God's image. Now, remember, you didn't choose that. He did that. God made us in His own image. That doesn't mean we're little gods. Before you start going down this thought, Pastor, are you saying that we're little gods? No, it means that God has been the one that established, I am going to make you in my own image, unlike anything else I've made. That's important for us to understand. We must understand the fact that it is impossible for perfect equality in all the ways in which people want to start using the term equality. Value is important, not just saying equality. The word equality should not define value when the context is not about value. If I'm talking about my wife and I say, which of us is equal? Well, we're talking about two people that are valuable both to God because we're both made in His image. But what about one person of one color and one person of another color? Well, they're both equal in value before God. And you ought to know that. There's not one person of one color or of another color that's more valuable or less valuable. We ought to state that clearly. Do you understand that, church? It's really quiet. I'm going to say that again. There's not one person of one color or of another color that's more valuable than another person. Okay, good. That's really important. Because we're all created in the image of God. And get this, the equalizer, if you want to say that, is our reminding ourselves as a people, as a humanity, that we are made in God's image. That we are made in His image gives us an important value. Now, what does Satan love to do in twisting that fact that you're made in the image of God? Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4. Genesis 3 verse 4. Notice what Satan says. Ye shall not surely die. Okay, you could say that's questioning, but I want you to make another understanding or thinking through this. It's in direct opposition to what God has said. God says you will die. Satan says you will not die. And if you will not die, then guess what that makes God? It makes him out to be a liar and you a victim. And now you have an oppressor and the oppressed, which is exactly what our culture today is trying to feed people. And I tell you, that's as old as Satan's tricks can get, is to stir up in people this idea of equality is up for grabs here, and God must not be being kind to me or being equal with me or being fair with me, when God has been incredibly kind to us in making us in his image to begin with. It is astounding to me how much our culture has forgotten that they are made in the image of God who they mock. That the abilities that they have to even reason and think are all because he gave them. And Satan wants that to be forgotten and bring you into a position of victim. Satan's declaration here under number 3 is victimize the one under authority. Victimize the one under authority. You've been lied to. You've not been told the truth. And there are current issues in our time that seek to deny God's value of men and replace it with man-made terms of value. And I think the word equality has been one of those ways of getting men off track. I'm going to give you a couple of terms that, you know, I want to give you a short definition. We've already mentioned critical race theory. You could put in your notes there CRT. It's often abbreviated CRT. It seeks to divide people into groups of either oppressed or oppressor based on color and not character. That's a short summation of it. There's a lot more that you could say about critical race theory, perhaps, but I tried to make it a little bit more concise. And it does seek to divide people into groups of either oppressed or oppressor based on color, not character. And we could talk a long time about examples of this tonight, but many of the things that it espouses are, it's the responsibility of what took place in the past by those that were of one color, and therefore the way that we take care of this is by switching who's in power. And we'll talk about this some more, but there's always a victim concept here. Now, are all of us at varying levels of being hurt by other people? Sure. And are there those that have been hurt drastically by one group and more than another? For sure. There's not a denial of someone being hurt by saying that you don't agree with CRT. Okay? So before you let yourself be caught into an either-or fallacy of, well, if I don't agree that people were this and this is the problem, then I sound like I don't love these people. That's not how you and I need to be tricked into thinking. That is not helpful. What you need to see is, what is the root of this driving act? And what does it stir? What emotions does it work to stir up in man? And you know what some of the emotions are? Guilt and anger. And guilt and anger are powerful ones. By the way, do you think that Satan knows what even Adam and Eve's simpleness to sin concept and it coming into the world and they're thinking about God, how that he could tempt them to think that God wasn't fair, that would change over 6,000 years, whatever length of time it's been, that gut feeling that someone's not treating me right and the presentation that I'm a victim would be powerful? If it was powerful to Adam and Eve, why do you and I think it's not powerful today? You know, you ought to watch for any area in your life where the victim attitude comes up. And can, by the way, the victim attitude come up in the home, in a marriage, in friendships, in a church? Sure. Yeah. I would say that you need to be careful of the victim feeling, even in our culture today, when it feels like the world that we're talking about espousing these ideologies is against us at some point. You know, you've got to be careful about the attitude that you carry in response to the things that happen to you. Critical race theory brings this victim attitude into it. Another one that I put on there was the LGBTQ. I know I've not said a lot about these issues over the time I've been pastoring here, and I want to bring it in when the Bible, I think, addresses and the obvious sin of homosexuality is not up for grabs, but this agenda, and I call it that because it's broader than just a sin. It's an agenda to make you feel bad for people and make them out to be victims. Have you not caught that that's how our culture is promoting the agenda of the LGBTQ. It's not just that you need to be fair, but it's that you need to affirm what they are doing, that you need to endorse it, that you need to say, that's what I'm for, or else you're a bigot, you're cruel, you're mean. And our public schools are encouraging this amongst young people. And I know that that's maybe a shock to you, but it is the culture right now of our public education is to make students feel, impressionable young minds feel, that if you don't agree and promote this, then you are cruel. You are the oppressor. How sad is that, isn't it? That a young, impressionable mind would be led to think that if I don't encourage or affirm something, that I must be a hater, that there's something morally wrong with me. You know, that's a pulling apart of what God has said of himself. God has very clearly said, I've created them male and female. And he's created them, as we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. He created them very clearly to multiply and to replenish the earth. So it's not just that God created identity, but he gave them a purpose in that identity. And that's not arguable. You can't argue that fact. And yet, that's what these LGBTQ things espouse. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. And it's interesting, a lot of people call the Q queer, but as I was reading it, a lot of them call that questioning. You know why that's interesting? Is because there are young people that really don't know even what they're going to be or what they're supposed to be. Isn't that sad? It's absolutely sad. Because the influences that are espousing them, what they ought to even be considering, are not saying God's made male and female and he created them to multiply and to replenish the earth. They're not saying that at all. They're saying, well, here's a really great option, here's a great option, here's a great option, here's a great option. Oh, and heterosexual, positive. I mean, all of these other things are lifted up as the best of options. And the idea of even questioning, and it's okay for you to live your life questioning because that's where happiness, that's where peace will come. And these are young people and adults in turmoil and conflict and with no peace. Absolutely no peace. And you say, well, suicide rates are high because people don't affirm them. Friend, that is not why suicide rates are high. It's because they've gone down a path and there's no joy or happiness found at the end of it. Which is really sad for us to not say something about. And it's important for us to see that this is rooted in a lie from Satan that seeks to victimize. And Satan is constantly working to get people to feel like they are victims. Victimhood robs real problems of the correct focus. It robs real problems of the correct focus. I should have put the definition on here, but victimhood is the idea that all forms of authority must equal oppression. You know, if there's somebody that's over you, then that's oppression. That's bad. If there's someone that can articulate this is right or wrong, that's bad. Nobody needs to be able to tell you. You ought to be able to free to do whatever you think is best, whatever you want. That's what Satan wanted people to think. That's what Satan wanted Adam and Eve to think. And the irony is, when Satan implied to Eve that she was a victim under God's authority, he failed to inform her of his intent to subject her to his own authority. Satan didn't say, by the way, you're under some oppressive authority, but hey, if you listen to my spiel, you can be under my authority. You can listen to me and what I want you to do. He doesn't tell people that. These are people that are very much in the chains and in the slavery of sin. And we ought pity that. We ought have a great amount of empathy for the fact that these are people who are wrapped up in sin's chains just like we were. Can I say that again? Just like you were. Were you wrapped up in the chains of sin? Before you accepted the fact that you were a sinner that needed a Savior? Yeah, you were. Well, mine didn't look like this or like that. Yeah, friend, you've forgotten that sin is every one of us It's the reason why every one of us falls short of God's glory. It's the reason why every one of us needed a Savior. Every one of us ought to see ourselves as equally flawed. Equally flawed. The Bible makes clear that all men are sinners, and it's not race or language or intelligence that distinguishes men from each other. We harm one another and have been harmed because we are sinners. Now, movements today that promote the idea that if you'll follow our agenda, we'll fix the problem, are only going to cause one who is oppressed right now to become an oppressor of someone else. Does that fix problems when the oppressor changes hands? No. It just passes on the misery, and the misery continues. And CRT, critical race theory, seeks to explain the difficulties of today by blaming other individuals regardless of the intent and actions of those individuals. And I think that bringing this up is important because you'll start to see lies of Satan in more and more of our culture's thinking when you recognize, oh, it's not just in this area. And we could have brought up socialism. We could have brought up any number of ideologies that have rooted in them. Blame someone else. Don't take responsibility. See that someone else is the cause, or that you'll be happy if that changes. Satan's desire is for men to doubt God's goodness in making us in his personage and to victimize them. Here's the fourth thing. You notice in Genesis 1:28, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, God makes a statement that is absolutely important to see. God blessed them and said, "Be unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish." Notice again in verse 29, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb." You might underline given, and you might underline the word blessed in verse 28. Now you say, what is that about, Pastor? Well, God states he has given provision. I give provision. He blessed mankind. He gave mankind. He has been a provider. God gave mankind more than he gave other creatures. And I know I've already stated that, but is God a God of our human level of equality? And the answer is no. He is far superior to that. God is magnificent and perfect in his generosity. You and I ought marvel that he has done so. In Genesis 5:2, it says, "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created." The blessing of God, the provision of God, the kindness of God ought be on your mind. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turnings, James 1:17 says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no fickleness. God is consistent. You're not. I'm not. But what God has given is consistent. Thankfully, you and I are not given the same thing as the rest of God's creation. Aren't you glad God is not fair in that sense? You're not equal to a pig. You're not equal to a goat. Equality, again, doesn't equal happiness. And God has provided everything uniquely for you, mankind. He has provided it, made in the image of God. Now, what does Satan declare as an opposite to God being a provider, that God is being good? Genesis 3:4, look at what Satan says. And I think I wrote down the wrong verse. Verse 5, it should be. Genesis 3:5, he says, at the end of it, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3:5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, that's direct opposition to God, stating that you'll be able to do something that only he is doing now. And I would say Satan's declaration is replace the one in authority. Replace him. You don't need him. You can replace that. Replacing authority is exactly what a lot of the agendas of our day are about. Tearing down the established authority. Because under that authority, oppression exists. You know, underneath God, there is not oppression. There isn't. God is not causing oppression because God is angry or trying to harm me. What is God doing, ultimately? He's provided his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sin. Has that been a benefit to mankind? Absolutely. Absolutely. Was that what man deserved? Absolutely not. Has God been fair? No, he's been beyond fair. He's been gracious. He's been kind. And we do well to remember that God is not the one to be overthrown in order for happiness and joy to come. That is what Satan always is espousing. Remove God from the picture, get a new source of authority, and you'll be happy. Take God out of the picture, and now you can be God, and you can be happy. Friend, that is an old argument, isn't it? It's Genesis old. And the current Marxist agenda behind CRT and Black Lives Matter is about replacing authority. Now, you ought to know that there are Marxist agendas. And if you don't know what Marxist agendas are, ask me afterwards and we'll talk about Marxism and others. But there's a constant desire to overthrow. Revolution is a powerful word that you'll often hear these stating. We need revolution. We need to have an overthrow. We need to have a takeover if we're going to have what? Peace. And all of these things espouse that peace will come if we get rid of something. You know, Satan wasn't offering to Adam and Eve misery and despair. What was he offering them? Something better than what you know right now. Now, every one of us are faced with Satan's lies in our culture. You are. You are faced with Satan's lies. Even the agendas of things that regard morality are constantly throwing something at you that's not really the truth, but looks good. You're going to be tempted by things. And if you don't understand that Satan is trying to replace what God has established with something that is not true, another authority, then you're going to be tricked. And this matter of replacing the one in authority is exactly what Satan wants, which is why when we come and read the Word of God, this is to be our authority for everything in our life. We say this is our authority for life and practice. But it really, it's what I need to direct my thinking through. What does God say? I've had a chance this week to talk to a number of people that call and ask questions, people that I've had chances to counsel. And over and again, as I say, you know, what would God's Word say about this? And then we look at what God's Word says. It answers questions. And they'll come away saying, wow, I didn't really think about it that way before. Now, that's not because your pastor's smart. That's because the Word of God has answers to every area of your life. And if you will put this in front of the decisions that you make, guess what? Things make much more sense. You remove this and say, I got it figured out. I've got it figured out. You know, you'll do all kinds of insane things. Insane. And the things that are going on in our culture today are absolutely insane. It really is sad, and it's tragic that someone would teach a young boy that it's okay for him to continue to think that maybe he could be a girl. And that if he just continues to go down a path, and let me give you some resources, and they give resources to kids now that are way too young to be looking at resources to fill their mind with more things that are not true. What's that going to do to that child? It's going to confuse his future, right? What is it going to do to a young person who thinks that, you know what, there's something wrong with me because I'm a certain color? On both sides of the spectrum, that's not good. On both sides. What is that ultimately accomplishing? Confusion. And I want to challenge you, church. You and I are to be people who speak truth. And when questions come up in our culture, you can engage in those conversations. In fact, I would encourage you to engage in them. Engage in them with love. You don't have to be argumentative to get into discussions about things like this. You know what Satan loves is for people to roll over and ignore that there are lies being promoted. Your children and grandchildren, I mean the kids in New Life Baptist Church, need to know these things. They need to know Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. From your lips, explaining that God has made something a specific way. And that Satan has an agenda to undermine that. Your kids can know that. And you know what that'll help them see? It'll help them see the lies that are in our culture. I think it's important for even kids that are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, that age group, from your lips, mom and dad, or grandparents, with their parents' permission, hey, can I talk to them about the fact that Satan has lies? And one of those lies is the idea that boys can be girls and girls can be boys. That is simple enough, but it's basic enough that they need to hear Satan has lies that he wants people to believe. I know you're like, I don't want to talk about that. Friend, it's already in their face. It's in cartoons. It's on the radio. It's in the news. It's everywhere. They're going to see people trying to be what they are not blatantly in our culture. So be proactive with your teaching. God has declared this. Satan wants to undermine what God does. I know that's simple, and I feel like I've kind of belabored this, but even in the matter of race, you know that that's going to come up with young people. They're going to have questions. Parent, you need to have an answer explaining the arguments that are being made today. Should we treat people with value equal? How do I use the word equally? Correctly? Do all people have value? Absolutely. Will all people have the same outcomes? No. That doesn't have to do with color alone. If someone is lazy, they're not going to have the same outcomes as someone who works hard. That matters on character. We can talk about that with our kids. We should. And you may be thinking, Pastor, you're oversimplifying really complex things. Well, I think it would do our culture a lot of good to simplify a lot of this down. It really would. Because it takes responsibility and puts it in the seat of the person that makes choices. And that's every person. Every person here makes choices. Every person in our culture today makes choices. And we ought to make people remember, when you make right choices, it has effects. There is peace in following God. Do you know that? I put on the title of this, False Promises of Peace. But did God create a mess? When God created Adam and Eve, and we read what he stated in chapter 1, verses 27 and 26 and following, was that a mess or was that perfect? It was very good. Very good. It was without any flaw, without any problem. You know, that's how I ought to continue to think. I was talking to someone today about heaven and what heaven's going to be like and the things that we wonder sometimes about heaven. And I made the comment, we ought to be doing a lot more now what we will be doing in the future. What are we going to be doing in the future in heaven? Worship. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be worshiping the Son. Praising the Son who gave himself for us. Praise to him will be what we do. So guess what I can do now? Do what I will be doing for all of eternity perfectly, where it will be very good. You know, it's when I get my focus on all the stuff I want to do right now and what I'm worried about, what I want, that problems come. And at bookends of the Word of God, you have perfection of what God has done and is going to do. And in the middle is you and I's mess from our sin. And we do well to remember tonight, there are false promises of peace. And I need to pass on well to our children, to those that we have influence of, those that you're discipling right now. Many of you have influence on young Christians. Continue to remind them, filter your thinking through what God has said, not the kinds of things that are opposed to it. Okay? Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. I know this is a different kind of message, and I pray that you'll help our church to see the dangers that exist in our culture that are lies that really have thousand-year-old roots to them. God, help us to be a church that proclaims how people can know peace, and it is in coming back to what you have said, that you have made us in your image, that you have created a way for us to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, and that our sin could be paid for in our Savior Jesus. Help us to proclaim that clearly to a world that really thinks that they are okay without God, but desperately needs you. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in our homes as we teach this and as we prepare our children for the lies that they will hear on a daily basis. And help us, Lord. Maybe there's some here tonight that have been not observing the lies of Satan, and they are subtle, and they often are confusing. And I pray that you'd help us to rest in what you have established in your word and to go forward with it. I pray that you'll help us now as we come together in prayer around the needs of others and of our church. I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit, that each person as they pray tonight would seek to have your Spirit working and directing in what they would pray for even. And we are in great need. I pray that you'll give us a burden for souls and that we would see many come to the Savior in these times.